Indeed, a privilege of mine to be able to stand before you this morning to lead our minds in a study of God's Word. And I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to do that on a regular basis here. It's good to be with you this morning. Before I get into the lesson, a few things that I want to mention. I forgot to tell Brian to put in the bulletin a request for prayer. Debbie Blair, who attends with us on Sunday nights, her brother Rick Albertson, and I think we've announced him before, but she wants this to be on the prayer list in the bulletin, which I have forgotten to do and didn't do it this week as well. His name is Rick Albertson. He's been having seizures, struggling with that. She said that he was baptized into Christ recently, and we want to remember him in our prayers as he is beginning this new life, and also as he struggles with this physical problem. And also, Debbie's mother, LaVon Albertson, this is also Phyllis Hollingsworth's aunt, had a heart attack recently. I think it was a massive heart attack. She's now in the Golden Living Center, and is not doing well, and we want to remember LaVon in our prayers as well. Also want to mention we've begun helping John Dowdy in his preaching, supporting him in his work in O'Fallon, Missouri, sending him $400 a month. Let's continue to remember John and Tanya in our prayers. We will reevaluate this at the end of the year, which really we do for all of the men. We occasionally reevaluate them. And we'll be doing that with John as well. So let's remember him as he does this good work in O'Fallon, Missouri. Appreciate the bulletin. Different look. If you like it, maybe we'll go that way. But I appreciate Brian's work. I thought he did a good job with the bulletin. On the back, there's a sheet for you to write notes. So if you'd like to take notes of the lesson this morning, then that would be a place where you could do that. You know, in our postmodern culture, what one feels matters more than what is reality and what is truth. And a good example of this is in the issue of transgenderism. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And it's more based on how one feels than on what is reality. And it's become their truth, their reality, is their feelings. And that's really what promotes this particular ism, transgenderism. Someone has defined it as appearing as, wishing to be considered as, or having undergone surgery to become a member of the opposite sex. Transgendered people are those who are born a certain sex, but decide that they are psychologically the other. It is where the biological gender does not match with the gender they identify with or perceive themselves to be. And so, gender is more a disposition, a feeling about one's self rather than a fact of nature. You remember the interview that Bruce Jenner did with Diane Sawyer back in April of this year. Jenner said, "My brain is much more female than it is male." He said, "It is hard for people to understand that, but that is what my soul is." And so a transgendered person is one who feels, like if he's a male, he feels female on the inside. And since he feels like he's a female, then that's what his gender is. He has become female. The transgendered person may, through hormone therapy and or gender reassignment surgery, try to bring the body into conformity with his perceived gender. Really, what they do is they make a distinction between sex and gender. Sex is what you're born as, your biological gender, your biological sex. Gender, they say, is a different matter. It is what you identify yourself to be on the inside. And those who promote this view of transgenderism believe that gender exists really on a spectrum. They believe that there are different grades of gender. They may talk about numerous genders or gender fluidity or even a gender continuum with unlimited genders. And in fact, in some applications you may have seen where you go and apply for something, maybe for a job even, they'll usually ask your gender, and there's only two, and most it used to be, male and female. But now you'll find on some applications where there are several lists of the gender that you can choose from. Well, that's the influence of this view of transgenderism, that there are many genders. This is an article taken from HuffingtonPost.com, and it's an article entitled, "Neuroscience Proves What We Have Known All Along, Gender Exists on a Spectrum." Now, they're trying to prove this. They haven't really proven it, that it's science, and we'll talk about that. But they're striving to prove, I quote, "Gender identity exists on a scale rather than in narrow, dichotomized groups." And this article quotes from a report issued by the Medical University of Vienna. It says, while the biological gender is usually manifested in the physical appearance, the individual gender identity is not immediately discernible and primarily established in the psyche of a human being. Well, what these people are trying to do is to destroy all distinctions in gender roles, and really to create a gender-neutral society. That's their goal. And I think for two purposes. There are others that they could give, and I think one of their main purposes has to do with the effect on the job. Many of them think that this is necessary in order to tear down the stereotypes against male and female that affect the workplace, affect how much money one would make, affect who become the CEOs of companies and all of that. If you tear down all the distinctions, then you're not going to have these kind of stereotypes. And so that's part of their goal. But I believe another part is to allow for more sexual freedoms. If there are many genders, who's to say who you're to sleep with? And to undermine and destroy the God-given roles of men and women. Those roles that God has given men and women, that He created them to be, and the roles that He's given them. That's what they're trying to do. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, what does the Bible say about this issue of transgenderism? First of all, I want to make the point that God created only two genders, male and female. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them." Notice, male and female, only two. And we find more about this in chapter 2 when He says after He created man, the male, He saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so He says, "I will make a helper comparable to him." And then verse 21, it says, beginning, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" And so you have man. It's not good for him to be alone. And He made woman as a help which was suitable for him. And that was very good. Because in chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day." What God created was good. Making these two genders was very good, and it's what God intended. And I suggest that all the modern day speculation about numerous genders or gender fluidity or even a gender continuum with unlimited genders is foreign to the Bible. This is not what we find in what God created and what God made in Scripture. See, my gender is a part of how God made me. It's God's plan for my life. And your gender is God's plan for your life. And it's not fluid or changeable. It is fixed. A dog cannot be changed into a cat. A fish cannot be changed into a bird. You are what you are. Neither can a man be changed into a woman or a woman into a man. You're who you are. And God made you who you are. And we don't have the right then to change that. But then the second point I want to make is that God expects us to honor and maintain these gender differences. You know, gender differences are required for reproduction of the human race. I mean, there's only two that can then produce a child, male and female. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, that is, male and female, that He had made in verse 27. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And that's the only way it can be done, is with these two genders coming together. And they come together in marriage. Gender differences are to be honored in marriage. God intended for male and female to come together in marriage, to become one flesh. In verses 23 and 24 of Genesis chapter 2, and God said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That is, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," since He made man and woman, "therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so gender differences are to be honored in marriage. It is man and woman. God did not make marriage between a male and a male, or a female and a female. Matter of fact, in Scripture, homosexual relations are condemned. We find that in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 22. We also find that in the New. Matter of fact, we find that it is unnatural for there to be relations between male and male. If you notice in Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, these who refused to acknowledge God, went after idolatry, and made idols. Gave up the concept of the true and living God, formed their own gods. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." It is unnatural for those of the same gender, those of the same sex, to get married, to enter into sexual relationships. God expects us to honor and maintain the distinctions in sex, in having children, in getting married. Of course, in having children, only the two can be involved. Becoming like the other sex lends itself to immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Notice the words there, homosexuals and sodomites. These are ones, if we persist in this and don't find the cleansing available in the blood of Jesus, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals or sodomites. The New American Standard Version translates the first one here, effeminate, and then the second one as homosexuals. The first one, which is translated effeminate here verse 9 in the New American Standard Version, is defined by W. Vine as soft, soft to the touch. And it's found only two other times in the New Testament Scriptures, this word. It's in Matthew 11, verse 8, twice. It's found in that verse. And also, again, in Luke 7, and verse 25. And in both those that context, it is where Jesus is asking the people, "When you went out into the wilderness, who did you go out to see?" When they went out to hear John the Baptist. And He says, "Did you go out to see someone in soft garments, soft clothing?" That word "soft" there is the same word that's found here in this passage. And that's the meaning of the term soft. And really what it's describing here, matter of fact, the New International Version translates it male prostitutes. They evidently are men who became like women, dress like women, they act like women to engage in prostitution. That's what they were. Here are people who maybe were men who were wanting to be like women, to act like women in order to engage in sexual perversion. And again, that's one of the purposes for transgenderism, is to open the door for all kinds of sexual deviancy, to allow them to engage in. Matter of fact, that's what prompts some to have those feelings. It is because it causes or brings about arousal for some. Some think that's the reason Bruce Jenner does this. It's because it gives him arousal. And that's the reason that he goes into that direction. But it contributes to it. It lends itself to immorality, this idea of transgenderism. But also, God intended for the children of Israel to maintain distinction between the sexes. And there's a specific reference to this in Genesis 22 and verse 5. When he says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." What is he talking about here? That it would be wrong if a man wore pants, that it would be wrong for a woman to wear a pair of pants. And some have concluded that that's the reason that women should not wear pants today is because that would be a clothing pertaining to a man. Well, that may be, but it's a bigger picture here of why he gave this instruction, I believe. And it's because he did not want them to destroy the distinction between the sexes, between the genders. That was his primary purpose. Let me give you some quotes from some commentators. This is from Colin Dalich on this passage. And they say, "The immediate design of this prohibition was not to prevent licentiousness or to oppose idolatrous practices." And that may be, I think that part of the reason may be to prevent licentious practices. But I also think that what he's saying is true also, but to maintain the sanctity of that distinction of the sexes which was established by the creation of man and woman and in relation to which Israel was not to sin. Every violation or wiping out of this distinction, such even, for example, as the emancipation of a woman, was unnatural and therefore an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, the primary purpose in this instruction was not to tear down the distinction between men and women. Also in the pulpit commentary, C. Clement says, "Nothing is more important for the honorable maintenance of social life than that both men and women should honor each other's sex as well as their own. Those that do otherwise are an abomination to the Lord their God." Now, someone says, that's in the Old Testament. Where does it say this in the New? Well, there's no specific mention of something like this in the New Testament. But as we've already mentioned, what God created in the beginning, male and female, and we'll see that where He gives roles for males and females in the New Testament, there's no question that this is what the Lord wants us to respect and honor even under the New Covenant, and that is the distinction between sexes, male and female. And someone says, does that mean then that it would be wrong for a woman to wear a pair of pants? Well, no, I don't think that's saying that because there are pants that are women's clothing today. The main purpose is make sure that we maintain that distinction. However, we need to be concerned because in our society, the fashions many times are influenced by transgenderism. And so many of the cases are where they are trying to tear down those distinctions in clothing between men and women. And we need to be concerned about that. Even in hairstyles, we need to be concerned. Anything that would make me more like the person of the other sex, I need not to go in that direction. And that's the primary concern, I think, that the Lord had with the children of Israel in this instruction here. And the Lord wants us to be concerned even today. God gave males and females unique, vital, and distinct roles. From the very beginning, after woman took of that fruit, was deceived by the serpent and ate of the fruit. Here's what God said to her. To the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. In Ephesians 5, 22-24, he talks about the husband-wife relationship. And he says that the husband is the head of the wife. The wife is to be in submission unto the husband. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 11-14, Paul says, Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This was not just a cultural issue. Here he gives the reason why he gives those distinction in roles. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And secondly, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so this distinction in roles of man being the head and the woman being in the submissive role within the home and within the church is to be maintained. This is God's law, God's will in the distinction between the sexes. And I can't change that. There's a lot more we could say about this. And we have talked about that in other sermons. But the distinction that God gives here, I think, is important. And I want to mention one other thing in Titus 2 and verse 4. The older women are told to teach the younger women. He says that they, that is the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Notice obedient to their own husbands, but also he mentions homemakers. In other passages, gives the role of wives as a domestic role, some specific responsibilities to the wife in the home. And so, the Lord gives roles for men and for women, and that is to be respected. To disregard this distinction in the roles of men and women is to disregard the will of God. A lot more we could say about that, but we know that distinction is established in Scripture. But let's talk about some arguments that some give to justify transgenderism. Someone says, well, people are born that way. How can you condemn them? Even they say you can have a particular sex biologically, but you're born with this psychological gender. And that what you are on the inside, here's a female trapped in a male body, they would say. And that's just the way they've always been. And they're born that way. Well, there is no evidence of that at all. Just like there has never been discovered a gay gene, that those who have homosexual, same-sex desires are born with them. Neither have they ever discovered a transgendered gene as well. I'm going to be quoting a good bit from Paul McHugh. Paul McHugh, you may have seen this article, and it was written earlier this year. And it's entitled, Transgenderism, a Pathogenic Meme. Paul McHugh, and he may still be, but 40 years, he served as University Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School. And for 26 of those years, he spent as psychiatrist-in-chief of Johns Hopkins Hospital, and he has dealt with transgendered people many times. And he says, although much is made of a rare intersex individual, no evidence supports the claim that people such as Bruce Jenner have a biological source for their transgender assumptions. Plenty of evidence demonstrate that with him and most others, transgendering is a psychological rather than a biological matter. Now, let me just pause here and say, what about this intersex person? We've all heard of people born with the same sex. And they are called These who are this, they are hermaphrodites. I couldn't remember the term. Hermaphrodites are intersex. And I have learned that a person who's born both male and female, or with both male and female sex organs, are called hermaphrodites. And within the definition of a hermaphrodite, there are three levels. They say that there is the true hermaphrodite, there's the female pseudo, and then there's the male pseudo. They say that the true, this first category, is extremely rare, with only 350 to 450 known cases. And so what they would call a true hermaphrodite is very rare. And that's not what we're really considering when we talk about transgenderism. The second type, which is the most common, the female pseudo, resulting in one of every 14,000 births, that they are females that have some abnormalities, that are born with male parts. This does not mean that they are not female. They're still female. They're still of that gender. Matter of fact, Sue Boland says, this does not mean that there is any real gender confusion. There is not. As with any female, her chromosome is XX. So even those who are the female pseudo, meaning they have these abnormalities, they're still female. And these are usually not transgendered. They are usually not ones that are confused about their gender. They know what their gender is. They've just got these abnormalities, which we understand, living in a world where sin has come and there are defects that we all have. There are a lot of people that are born with defects. Well, that is what has happened. It says any slight, she says that any slight mutation that may accompany is treated early by corrective surgery. The same situation may occur in baby boys with the same treatment. She says it seems that even with ambiguous genitalia, these kids know if they are intrinsically male or female. So there's no problem in knowing what their gender is. What we're talking about when we talk about transgenderism is we're talking about people who don't have any problem with the biologic. The problem is here. The problem is psychological. The problem is they feel like that they are someone of a different sex. It's not something that you're born with. These are two researchers, J. Michael Bailey and Kate Traia, researchers for the Department of Psychology at Northwestern University. And they say what many transgender activists don't want you to know and why you should know it anyway. They say currently, the predominant cultural understanding of male-to-female transsexualism is that all male-to-female transsexuals are essentially women trapped in men's bodies. This understanding has little scientific basis, however, and is inconsistent with clinical observation. Their conclusion is the persistence of the predominant cultural understanding, while explicable, is damaging to science and to many transsexuals. Given the ideal is something they were born with is not what is good for science. It's not even good for the transsexual themselves, they're saying. There's no evidence that one is born that way. You know, many believe the factors that make a person choose the opposite gender have long been understood as tied to uncertain childhood environments and confusion as a child. It's what happened to them in their environment when they were growing up is the reason that they have these confusions. Someone says, we are just accommodating what we already are on the inside. And so in their sex change, as they call it, they're just accommodating what they already are. We feel on the inside one thing, and so that's what we become. Well, how one feels on the inside does not change what he is. I was born a certain gender, and my feelings do not change what I am. Look at what Paul McHugh again says. In fact, gender dysphoria, the official psychiatric term for feeling oneself to be of the opposite sex, belongs in the family of similarly disordered assumptions about the body, such as anorexia, and he mentions some of the others. Its treatment should not be directed at the body as with surgery and hormones, any more than one treats obesity-fearing anorexic patients with liposuction. The treatment should strive to correct the false, problematic nature of the assumption and to resolve the psychosocial conflicts provoking it. It's a psychosocial or a problem. But it is not, it's something, a problem on the inside rather than physical. Is what he is saying. In other words, the transgendered patient should work on changing the inside. In becoming a Christian, that's exactly what he then must do. He must change the inside. And so one who feels this way on the outside, understanding of what gender he is biologically, that God made him, then he needs to work on being what God had commanded him then to be. That's what we must urge them to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have become taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed," notice that, "be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." How do we make those changes? By changing the inside yourself. Not giving in to the feelings, not allowing your feelings to then drive you to do something that's really going to be harmful. But it's changing that inside so that you can be what the Lord would have you to be. Well, another argument, isn't it unloving to make people live a life different than what they are on the inside? Well, again, consider with me several quotes from Paul McHugh. He says, "The idea that one's sex is a feeling, not a fact, has permeated our culture and is leaving casualties in its wake." He believes that the transgender movement is hurting people. He said that John Hopkins, after pioneering sex change surgery, "we demonstrated that the practice brought no important benefits. As a result, we stopped offering that form of treatment in the 1970s. It wasn't doing the work, it wasn't helping them. Back in the 1970s, they stopped doing it. But notice what he says, "our efforts, though, had little influence on the emergence of this new idea about sex or upon the expansion of the number of transgendered among young and old." They had a movement. They had an agenda. And they were moving in that direction. And even though the science said one thing is what was truly helpful, they moved in a different direction. Look at what McHugh says. "Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All, including Bruce Jenner, become feminized men, or masculinized women, counterfeits, or impersonators of the sex with which they identify. In that lies their problematic future." And that's exactly what has happened. McHugh says, "The most thorough follow-up of sex reassigned people, extending over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, where the culture is strongly supportive of the transgendered, documents their lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. This is from a website called Sex Change Regret, authored by one who had a sex change and has regretted it. He says up to 20% have regret. Sex changes are not effective, says researchers. The review of more than 100 international medical studies of post-operative transsexuals finds up to 20% regret transitioning, and no conclusive evidence was found that shows gender reassignment surgery improved the lives of the transsexuals, with many people remaining severely distressed and even suicidal after the operation, wrote David Batty in the UK Guardian. Now, my point is this. Is it loving to allow the transgender to follow their feelings and to pursue their assumed gender when we know it is not in their best interest? This is not what they need? No. What is the loving thing to do? It is to encourage them to get help. And there's no better help for the transgender than Jesus Christ and His gospel. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he mentions these sins, including homosexuals or effeminate, and sodomites. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here are probably some in Corinth who had been effeminate, but they changed. They were that. No longer are that. Now they are justified, sanctified, washed. They have been cleansed. They are now different people. Paul, in praying for the church in Ephesus. Now this is a prayer for Christians. So here is a transgendered person that wants the Lord, and he then becomes a child of God. And he wants to change. Notice what Paul says in his prayer to these brethren. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He's praying that they might be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's praying this for his brethren and saying, the one I'm praying to you is this one, who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Let me tell you, that's where the power is. If you want to change, if you want to be a different person, if you really want to have fulfillment, if you want to have peace, if you want to have hope, that's what we need to share with those who are transgendered. Not giving them what they think is the solution is a sex change. That has proven to not work. But what we know will work in every case, if they will apply this, if they will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they will commit their life to Jesus and look to the power of God, then God will be with them and give them the fulfillment in the life that they've always wanted. And they have the hope of eternal life, of being with the Lord for all eternity. That's what they need to hear. That's the way the Lord wants us to view them. Temptations, feelings in the heart, lust of the flesh are not so powerful that they cannot be defeated with God's help. We can change and be what God wants us to be if we want to. We choose the person that we will be. James says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We must honor and maintain what God established when He created male and female. We must honor the roles He has given for man and woman. Let us not destroy by our lusts what God has designed. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." There may be some here this morning who are struggling with this. I don't know. There's help with Jesus. If you're one who's become a Christian and you haven't been viewing this the proper way, you haven't been getting the kind of help that the Lord provides, then I suggest to you is to repent. Turn your heart around and say, Lord, I'm going to do it Your way this time. I'm going to commit my life completely to You and look for the help that You have provided in life. If you've never become a Christian and you know that you're not right with God, and you may think there's just no way I can change. You can. You might say, well, there's no way that God will save me. He will. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to save. God's grace is sufficient to bring about the cleansing of any sin or any amount of sins. And if you want the salvation that's available in Christ, if you want the hope of eternal life that the Lord provides, you can have it. All you need to do is just turn your heart to Him and let God then work in your life. Commit your life to Him this morning, coming to Jesus, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on the basis of that faith, then repent of all your sins. Decide, I'm going to put away all sin. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this, but I know that with God's help, I'll be able to be what He wants me to be. Make that decision right now. Confess your faith before this group and then be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins as Jesus commanded. And if you'll do that, your sins will be washed away. And if you'll live a life committed to Him, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. All you need to do is come. And if you're subject to that invitation, we urge you to come. Why not come while together we stand and sing?